I anticipated that this was going to be a pleasant meeting, but half and not yet been told. It's just been a joy. I love to hear my brother preach, and I haven't had much opportunity to hear him in recent years, and this is a special blessing. I apologize to the church yesterday, actually, for having him agreeing with him when he insisted that he speak in the morning and I speak in the evening. But it's working out well. We had a good attendance this morning and a good lesson, and I know that others will be coming through the week in the morning as well as in the evening. But it's a joy indeed to see people that I've loved and known for such a long time and haven't seen for a long time. This pandemic, I think, has made us appreciate one another even more. And it's been a joy to see all of you and to sing with you and pray with you and to study with you the Word of God. And I just look forward to the continuation of the meeting as God spares us and blesses us. There are a number of figures of speech that are used through the Bible to refer to the people of God. You're familiar with many of those. It's called a body. It's called a building. It's called a vine. And it's called a kingdom. We could give passages, of course, for all of these. But I think it's very important for us to understand that these have meaning. And in each of these figures, there is a place for each individual to learn something. If we are in the body, we're members of the body. And that teaches us something about our relationship with one another and our relationship with the Lord. If we are in the building, we're living stones that are to line up with the chief cornerstone. And we can investigate in our own lives whether we have attained that or not. If we are in the vine, we are branches, and the Lord is the vine, and our life comes from Him, and whatever fruitfulness we are able to produce is a result of our relationship with Him. But if we're in the kingdom, of course, we're citizens of the kingdom. And sometimes we've talked about the kingdom, I think, without really realizing the implications of that for each one of us and for churches that claim to be made up of citizens of the kingdom. We're familiar with the one particular passage that we have used over and over again to demonstrate the fact that the kingdom now exists, in contrast with the teaching of some that it still is to be established. In Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul says, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." If it did not exist, we could not have been transferred into it. And so we are now, as Christians, as followers of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But what does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? We don't know very much about kingdoms anymore. If we know about Great Britain, we think we know about a kingdom. And there's a sense in which it is a kingdom, or a queendom these days at least. They have a king or a queen, whichever it may be at the given time. But they also have a parliament that's elected by the people to make the laws that must govern the country. And the fact is that it is a constitutional monarchy. That is, the monarch is under the Constitution, just like all the citizens are, and must comply with the requirements of the Constitution. So the queen of these days is nothing really more than a figurehead, highly regarded, greatly honored, but at the same time, just a figurehead. But Jesus Christ is not a figurehead. He is a true monarch. And a monarchy and a democracy are exactly opposite. And that we don't realize many times. We're so familiar with democracy that we practice it every day. If the question is, where are we going to eat? And two say, well, we'll go to McDonald's. And three say that we'll go to Wendy's. You go to Wendy's because that's what the majority want to do. And we assume, therefore, that the majority has a right to determine what place we'll eat even, or many other things as well. In a democracy, the people have all the authority. You remember Abraham Lincoln's statement that this nation is a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. The people can actually make whatever offices they want to create, or they can actually eliminate those offices. They can choose whoever they wish to occupy those offices, or they can dismiss them if they choose to do so. They have the authority to govern themselves, and if they change their mind, they can change the Constitution, because it's the people who have the power. It's the people who have the authority in all things. But a kingdom is totally different. A true kingdom, a true monarchy. The monarch, rule of one, monarch, rule of one, has all the authority. And he has the authority, and the people have only such authority as he chooses to give them. He can set up whatever office he wants to set up and remove it. He can put whatever man or woman he wants to put in the office and take them out as he chooses. It's his authority to do that, and the people must obey him whether they agree with him or not. He makes the decisions. He's the authority in all things. And I think that one of the difficulties we have in the religious world today is our failure to understand the nature of a monarchy. And Jesus is a monarch. He says in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me. If all has been given to him, then there's none left for anybody else unless he gives them that authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And when we become Christians, it is the result of accepting that fact and submitting to him in all the things that he may require of us. Jesus is not only a monarch, but he is a reigning king. He died, yes, many centuries ago, but he was raised from the dead and was exalted to the high place that God had prepared for him. But the question that many of us have is how a king who lived so long ago and so far away can be a reigning king on earth. He seems so distant, so out of touch with us after all these years have passed. How could he possibly be reigning today in his kingdom? Well, I think we have not understood the nature of some of the ancient empires. Turn with me to the third chapter of the book Esther. The third chapter of the book of Esther. And in this chapter, we have the development of events that you're familiar with, and it would be interesting to spend a lot of time on that story, wouldn't it? But you remember that Haman had wanted to wipe out the Jews completely, and the queen interceded on their behalf and was able to change the mind of the king. But while Haman was determined to destroy the Jews, he made a contribution, a large one, to the king, and obtained the king's authority to do the very thing he wanted done. Now, I want you to realize that the Persian Empire was a very large empire. And you can see there on the map that it extended over many existing countries today. And the king was in Susa. And Susa was the capital of the country. And the king was just one man, and there were no radios, there were no telephones, there were no jet planes, there was no internet. How could it reign over people 1,000 miles away? It just seems impossible for us. But it was not impossible. And not only in the Persian Empire, but the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the king, wherever he was, could influence and determine the life of individuals 1,000 miles away. Now, how could that be done? Well, let's see how Haman got permission from the king and how the king determined that this would be accomplished. Beginning with verse 12 of the third chapter of Esther, then the king's scribes, and I want you to notice that, the scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now, what do we have here? Well, the king is in Susa, but the king calls his scribes. And you can just imagine how carefully those scribes wrote down what the king said for them to write. They were as precise as they knew how to be. They wouldn't dare add anything to what the king said or take anything away from what the king said. Now, when they had written that, messengers carried these instructions to all of the different places in the provinces. And then there were satraps and governors who were local managers and leaders, representatives of the king, who took what the scribes had written, what the messengers brought, and put them into effect within the nation or the city where they lived. That's the way it worked. And it controlled the lives of people, as we've already said, more than 1,000 miles away. And you can imagine the consequences anywhere along the way. The scribes, the messengers, the satraps, if they disobeyed or changed in any way the things that had been written at the order of the king. I believe we have exactly this. Well, maybe I shouldn't say exactly, but much the same thing in the New Testament, and that is in the church. It said concerning Jesus that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts unto men. That's in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 8. Now we learn what happened when he ascended on high in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. Here, I believe we have a prophecy of what would transpire when Jesus came from earth and appeared in heaven. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that would be God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And that sounds a little like the subjects of the Persian kings, doesn't it? His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And we're told then that he received his kingdom when he went on high. But the book of Ephesians says that he gave gifts unto men. Now, what gifts did he give? Well, we'll continue in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12. And he gave apostles and prophets, and I believe those were the scribes who wrote down his will, and evangelists. They would be the messengers who carried the words that had been written by the scribes. And then there were the shepherds and teachers, the local officials who would put into effect the words of the king as it had been delivered by the messengers. That's a pretty simple thing, isn't it? But let's look at these one at a time now. Let's look first of all at these scribes. These scribes were the apostles. Jesus sent them out when he went back to heaven, but he did not leave them without guidance. He was still the king. They didn't become kings. He was the king, and he had all authority. But he arranged for his instructions to be given to men through the Holy Spirit. Just before he died, he said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you." It's his authority, but the Holy Spirit would help them to remember the things that the king had said while he was on earth. Jesus continued in the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Some people love a red-letter text in the Bible because they say, that's more important. Well, it's not more important. That's what Jesus said while he was on earth. But if you take only the red letters, you don't get all the truth, because some of the truth could not be revealed while he was here. It was not that he didn't know it, but it was just that they couldn't receive it. It was like a professor of math teaching a second grade math class. He couldn't tell them all he knew. He could just only tell them what they could receive at the time. And so he said, I haven't been able to tell you everything, but you cannot rebear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. And I want you to notice that. Even the Holy Spirit would not speak on his own authority. What of the Godhead? Well, what's he going to speak? Whatever he hears, he will speak. Jesus would be in heaven, the Holy Spirit in heaven, but the Holy Spirit also in the apostles. And what he would hear from Jesus in heaven, the king who had all authority, the Holy Spirit would reveal to these apostles. And they would speak the things that the Holy Spirit revealed that came from the lips of the king. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus did not even trust those apostles to go out and preach until they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts, the 1st chapter, in verse 4, he said, "You tarry in Jerusalem till that you be endued with power from on high." My wife and I have respect for one another, but we sometimes disagreed. She was just sure something had happened 10 years earlier, and I was just absolutely sure it didn't happen. And we would discuss the matter. And I thought about the possibility that Peter and John would have gotten into a big discussion. You remember when Jesus said such and such a thing? I don't remember it that way. The way I remember is, and you'd have big arguments going on about what Jesus did, where he was when he did it, what he said, what it meant. And you don't find that. There's no evidence of it. They agreed. Even though we have four different records of the life of Christ, there is no real contradiction in them. You have different witnesses, but they don't contradict. They complement one another. And this is because they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what the Lord had said. Peter wrote, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, or reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Not the commandments of the apostles, but the commandments of the Lord and Savior, the commandments of the King, as they came to you through the scribes that wrote them down. But what about these evangelists? Well, they're the messengers, and they do not in any way create a message. They are not the authors of the truth that they spoke. They simply were instructed to teach what the scribes had written. Paul wrote to young evangelist Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Now, Timothy, you go preach what you heard me preach. Why? Because Paul was one of those messengers. Paul was one of those apostles who had the Holy Spirit. And the things that you have heard from me, what you heard from me, among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But again, it's what Timothy had heard from Paul, who was one of those scribes. "Preach the word," he said to Timothy. "Not your opinions, not what you think, not what looks good, not what fits the times, but preach the word." And 10 times in the books of Titus and Timothy, he says, "Speak these things." He has authority, but the authority is to speak the things that he had heard from Paul and from other apostles. Peter wrote, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, of what God has said through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, revealed through the scribes that were sent." What about local? What about those satraps, governors? Well, that's the work of the shepherds and teachers in the local church. They are made overseers by the Holy Spirit. They're not simply the most popular men in the church, but they're the ones that fit the profile that the Holy Spirit has revealed from the King. They have no legislative authority whatever. They're to be men who hold fast the faithful word, that they may change, that they may convert those who need to be converted and stand against false teaching. Some would speak perverse things. Some would not be faithful, but those who were not faithful were not to be listened to. Speaking anything different from what the revealed gospel places them under curse, as far as Galatians 1, 8 through 9. "If any man speak unto you any other gospel than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed." And they were to give an account, Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 7. And as citizens, we must respect those men, not as authorities, but as men who are applying the teaching that has been revealed to them through the Spirit. Application has to be made. We're convened on the Lord's Day to take the Lord's Supper. What time? Jesus has answered that. He's told us simply to do it. And that's the work of the local satraps and governors, if you please, or shepherds and pastors, to determine when, where, who is to do the teaching. But what's to be taught is not a matter of choice. It's the word, the commandments that have been given from the Lord. They're responsible for the edification of the flock, for feeding them so that they will grow. And rebellion against the elders, I believe, is a serious thing. In a democracy, laws change at the change of, in the thinking of the people. I've just thought of a number of things that have changed in my lifetime. The role of government. My first year in college, we debated a proposition that the government should spend money in support of education. Today, there's no question. But in 1947, I hate to tell you when, but in 1947, the government put nothing into education. It was not considered a role of the government. But now, look at the situation. And what about alcohol sales? When I was born, it was not only illegal, it was unconstitutional. But people changed. And the Constitution was changed, of course, with reference to the sale of alcohol. There was no gambling. I read somewhere, perhaps in the year 1900, no gambling was legal anywhere in the United States. Now it's legal in so many different venues. Abortion was actually rejected by all the states. Now it's accepted by all the states. Even said to be a constitutional right. Homosexuality was illegal in all states. Now it's legal, I suppose, in all states. And the changes that have taken place in divorce, you're familiar with that. And marijuana, that for so long was considered illegal, and there were terrible penalties for the sale and use of marijuana. Now it's being legalized in state after state. Why? Because the thinking of the people's changed. And this is a democracy. And when a majority of the people want something, that's what they get. If they like an idea, then they pass a law to support it. If they don't like an idea, they pass a law to reject it. That's the way democracies work. But that's not the way a monarchy works. Even Ahasuerus had problems. His wife changed his mind. I suppose all of us husbands can testify to the fact that that sometimes happens. A good wife changes your mind. And what did he have to do? Well, he had to call the scribes again and send out the messengers again and change the instructions to the satraps and the local officials. He had to go through the whole process all over again. But I want us to see the third point, and that Jesus is an unchanging king. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And if Jesus Christ the King is the same always, then His kingdom is the same. The laws of the kingdom do not change with changing culture, because He has made no provision whatsoever for any legislature or human representative to make laws for His kingdom. The laws that He made, that were brought to the remembrance of His apostles by the Holy Spirit, who also guided them into the rest of the truth that He was to present. Those laws were made 2,000 years ago, and there has been no provision whatsoever for the change of any of those laws. The laws don't change with changing culture, because He's made no provision for it. But the question now is, if the laws of the kingdom do not change, well, why? And the answer is because, of course, He does not change. In Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, there's a warning that if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plague that is written in this book. But if anyone takes away from the things that are in this book, God will take away from him the tree of life, his part in the tree of life and the holy city. That's pretty serious consequences. But this question, and this will be the last, this question is very, very significant. Are spiritual laws made 2,000 years ago still relevant? Times have changed. Have you ever been told that? When you're telling people about what the scriptures say on any number of subjects, they say, well, that was all right for 2,000 years ago, but times have changed. Yes, times have changed. But the question is, are the laws of nature still relevant? After more thousands of years, at least 6,000 years, the laws of nature, they were made by the very same lawmaker. The laws of nature and spiritual laws. Two passages. In John, the first chapter, in verse 3, John wrote, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And then he speaks in Hebrews of the Holy Spirit through the Hebrew writer, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of this person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, speaking of Jesus, the Son. Two things then that we need to note. First of all, that he made everything. When you see the world, when you see the human body, when you see the whole creation, it's something that the Lord made. He who is spoken of as the Word made these things, as is mentioned in John 1-5. But it's also true that he upholds them. The law of gravity is to be explained by the fact that the Lord, by his power, upholds all things. And that's been true for thousands and thousands of years, more than the years that we've had the New Testament. It describes wisdom that could foresee all possibilities and provide for them by creation. The laws of nature are unchanging. If one changed just a little, it would throw everything into confusion. Space exploration is possible because the laws of gravity are unchanging. Up in Athens, we had brethren working for NASA, and some of the men there in the congregation were planning the trajectory of many of those rockets. And why? How could they do that? They knew what kind of pull the gravity would press on these and how many miles per hour they could go, because it didn't change. It was something they could depend on. And the weights would be changed. Just a little change of gravity and something that weighs a pound wouldn't weigh a pound anymore. Weights would change. Man is helpless to change the natural laws. And aren't you glad? Imagine if they had to debate in Congress how much gravity there should be in order for things to continue. They talk about the weather. They talk about it. And they talk about doing something about it. But they haven't done anything yet. It's just not something man can do because it's God's law. But those laws don't need to be changed. They have been perfect for all these centuries. God could foresee the future and the needs that would exist, and to actually design into nature the means by which those needs could be met. And there's no mercy for violation. No mercy for violation. If I, at the top of a cliff, decide I want to jump off, and somebody says, you can't do that, it'll kill you. Why do you think it'd kill me? Well, you'll go down there and hit the bottom. Well, no. Why you think so? Don't you know anything about law of gravity? Oh, that old law, 6,000 years old. Times have changed. It just doesn't work. It's an eternal law because it was made by an eternal God to serve the needs for man as long as man should live. And the same God that can actually create such laws of nature that can't be changed and don't need to be changed can create spiritual laws that do not need to be changed and can't be changed. If he could make natural laws suitable for all ages, why not spiritual laws? The need is not to change God's laws, but the need is to fit man's limited wisdom to the wisdom of God. The need is to change man to obey God's perfect laws. There is no legislature that man can create that has a right to change one iota of what is found in the Scriptures, or to create any kind of office that is not found in the Scriptures, or to preach or teach anything that's not found in the Scriptures. It's eternal, from eternal God, who spoke through his eternal Spirit to his eternal Son, who is the King and has authority over all things. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? Just because you recognize in words that Jesus is king is enough. In John 3:5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's pretty plain teaching. The Spirit has given us the Word of God. It's the seed of the kingdom. And when that seed is planted in your heart, it will bring forth obedience to Jesus as King. And the first act of obedience, once you determine to obey Him, will be to be baptized as a result of your repentance, as a result of your change of heart. And when you repent and are baptized, you'll receive the forgiveness that God has promised and made possible through the sacrifice of Christ, and you'll be a citizen of that kingdom over which He rules forever and ever. If there's one here tonight who has not obeyed the Lord, if you have faith in Jesus and are willing to follow Him the rest of your days, accept Him as King, live for Him in all things, then we encourage you to allow us to assist you in being born of water and Spirit. We stand and sing.